Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you call us to be a church together, to reflect your love to the world by our unity, by working together in spite of all the different gifts that you've given to each of us as individuals, that we come together as the church and we reflect part of who you are, Lord, to this world. I too pray, as Crystal prayed, that you would just speak through me now and allow all of us to gain a deeper understanding of what it means, Lord, to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Valentine's Day. Did anyone here receive a secret Valentine from a secret admirer who you have no idea who it is? What? Oh, you know who I am. No one did? Okay. I think some are a little shy. Well, this time of year, couples go to great lengths to give gifts that express their love for one another. They exchange flowers, boxes of chocolate, and cards. But one of the most amazing expressions of love occurred in northern India in 1631. Mumtaz Mahal, the beloved wife of the Mughal Emperor Shah Jahan, lay dying after the birth of their 14th child. I hear some giggles. Yes, they had 14 children. They were deeply in love. And between her final gasps of breath, she asked her grieving husband, "How will you remember me?" And her husband, with tears in his eyes, looked at her and he said, "I will build something that will make the world remember you forever." After her death, he began construction on a palace that would become her tomb, and we now know it as the Taj Mahal. I visited the Taj twice, and I cannot wait until I can someday bring Bonnie there and show her this place. It's a magnificent building, constructed of high-grade marble. It took 20 years to build. It's unlike any other building or structure I have ever seen in my life. Go ahead and show the next picture. It's an example not only of brilliant design and excellent craftsmanship, but also of undying love. Today, when we look at Paul's description of a church as a building made out of living stones, I don't want you to think of our plain concrete block buildings that we're used to. I don't want you to think of our square houses. Rather, I want you to have a picture of in your mind of something totally unique, like the Taj Mahal, an exquisite, finely carved building unlike any other, made out of stones, which are the lives of God's faithful servants. This year, our church theme is building a healthy church. And over several sermons, we're in the middle sermon, over several sermons, we're looking at our unity in Jesus Christ, which serves as the foundation of a healthy church. Last week, we saw that our unity springs from two activities, from our worship of Jesus Christ and our obedient service together in Christ's kingdom. As we stand side by side in worship around the throne of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, and as we stand side by side in service in the kingdom of God, with the Spirit of God anointing and empowering our service, we will experience a profound unity that will bind our hearts together as a church. This week, we're going to look at two very important analogies that Paul gives us to help us understand better what this unity looks like in the midst of the complexity of our lives together as a church. The first analogy I hinted at, it's of a building constructed of living stones, each of which are joined together by Jesus Christ. The second analogy is of a living physical body in which the head is Christ and we each are a member of it, joined together in Christ. What's interesting, I don't even have time to go into this today, is that you'll find that the first analogy of a building connects with the first picture we spoke about last week of us gathering in worship around the throne. Worship is central to this picture of us being the temple of God. The second analogy of us being a body, the central image there is of us standing side by side and working together for God's kingdom. So these two analogies connect with the two pictures we were learning about last week. In my next sermon, we will then look at the diversity that exists in the body of Christ. The fact that we all have different gifts. There's so many gifts represented right in this room. And in our unity, we each have a gift that we contribute to each other to build each other up. We're going to save that for next time. Did you know this? Did you know this? That for the first 300 years of Christianity, there were no buildings built by Christians for Christian worship. There were no church buildings for 300 years. Christians during this time went through various seasons of persecution. And so they often met in houses, personal homes, in the catacombs, which were these cool tunnels underneath Roman cities where they'd have these shelves for dead bodies. So they're, I mean, talk about zombies. You know, it was this like weird, you know, candlelit, surrounded by bodies, and you're worshiping Jesus. Really weird, interesting stuff. But they did that because they were being persecuted. They were in hiding. They didn't have their own buildings. The city of Ephesus, as you know, that's the city to which Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians. This city was famous in the ancient world for a temple, the Temple of Artemis. In fact, this temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was so breathtaking and amazing structurally. And so Paul wisely draws upon this familiar image of a temple, which everyone in Ephesus would be very familiar about. And they wouldn't be thinking of Jerusalem and the temple there. They'd be thinking about the Temple of Artemis. And he uses this idea of a temple to try to communicate how God's living presence exists when we gather together as the church of Jesus Christ. He's saying, we don't have an actual building temple. We don't have our own temple the way the worshipers of Artemis have theirs. We are the temple of God. God lives in us and is present as we gather together. He describes the church as being like a house built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now we talk about this a lot, this word cornerstone, but it was many years until I really understood what it meant. In fact, I once went to a large Christian music festival in Illinois called the Cornerstone Festival. Has anyone heard of that one? Probably not. There's other festivals out east here. The word for cornerstone in the Greek literally means at the tip of the angle. And it's most likely that Paul is using this word to refer to the chief foundation stone, the stone that was located where two walls came together. It was right at the tip of that angle, at the base of that wall joint. And this foundation stone was so important because it would determine the alignment, the angle, the shape of the walls. It would, and because it would determine this corner piece, it would shape the whole building. It would determine the whole structure of the church. When we say that Christ is the cornerstone, hi there, Tim, we are saying that Christ is the most important stone in the entire structure, because in him, the whole building is joined together. He is the one that determines the alignment of the whole building, the shape, the format of that temple. Without Christ, this building simply would not exist. It would be a pile of separate individual stones. But Christ holds it all together, enabling it to rise up and to become a holy temple in the Lord. We also read today in the responsive reading that as Christ is this foundation stone, the apostles and prophets who've gone before us also have a very important role. They, as the first to establish the church, are the foundation. We are not. They are. And then at this point, though, we see ourselves. And it's kind of like a photograph on Facebook. If you've ever been to a party or a large church event and they take a group picture, later you'll see it on Facebook. And if you're like me, I'm looking at everybody. But when I see me, it's like I say to myself, oh, that's me, you know? And you know, we're all kind of looking for where are we in the crowd. And it's at this point that Paul shows us where we are in this picture that he's presenting of what the church looks like, where we are located in this image. We are not the cornerstone, we are not the foundation, but we're in the walls. We're in the walls. And for each of us, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you too are a living stone that God has shaped, developed. He's carved you out, and he's placing you within the structure so that you can participate in this living temple in which God lives. Each of us has a placement, a specific location where God puts us as a living stone. Even though we each have our own different location, our own different role, what we have in common is that we join together and we unite in forming this temple. The most amazing thing, as I've been talking about, is that when God shapes us and places us, he comes with his presence and literally lives in the temple. When these Ephesian Christians would have heard this, they would have been thinking of the Temple of Artemis. They were familiar with this idea of a Greek god, a Greek deity coming and residing in a temple. But Paul is saying, no, it's completely different. It's not Artemis. It's the one true God that comes and lives in the temple that we together form. It's a radical thought. Yes, God's universal presence is everywhere. But there's this author, E.W. Tozer, who reminds us in a classic he wrote called The Pursuit of God, that God, even though he's everywhere universally, he is manifest only when and as we are aware of his presence. And Tozer writes this. Hang with me for just a moment. He says, on our part, there must be a surrender to the Spirit of God. If we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us. And that manifestation will be the difference between us being just a nominal Christian, who is a Christian in name only, and us being alive, radiant with the light of God's face, shining in us and out from us to the world around us. There's a difference between God's universal presence and God's manifest presence. And God wants to manifest his presence in and through the church that he's gathered together. So that when people enter it, when people join us in worship, they sense this is different. There's a different atmosphere here. They're confronted with the power and the presence of the living God. So this is the first analogy that Paul gives us of this building, this temple made out of living stones that's continually rising up to God. The second analogy that he provides for the church is of a physical body joined and held together by Jesus Christ. And he refers to this in the verses immediately preceding his description of the stones that are joined together to form this temple. We heard a sermon several weeks ago by Brother John about how Christ put to death the hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles through the cross, reconciling these separate groups who had been divided from each other and joining them in himself, in Christ. We read in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Jews and Gentiles, who were completely different from each other culturally, religiously, ethnically, linguistically in most cases, are joined and united to form a single body, a single physical body in Jesus Christ. Paul goes into even greater detail to talk about this in 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll come back to this passage in a future sermon in order to learn more about the attitude that God calls us to have toward one another, in spite of our different gifts and roles within the church, so that we can work together in his kingdom. Today, though, we're going to focus not on the diversity of our roles, thank you, George, or our different gifts, but on the unity that we have in Christ. We're focusing on our oneness today. We're going to talk about how different we are in a future week. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 23, "A body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink." Then again, in verse 27, Paul writes, "Now you," plural, he uses the plural form, "now you," plural, "are the body of Christ, and each one of you," you're also different, "but you're each part of it, out of the one body. You are brought together in Jesus Christ." Paul introduces this idea in the middle of a discussion of spiritual gifts and how God empowers us and uses us differently, but that in spite of our differences, those differences are bridged in Christ. We are brought together. We are united. And that's why we stand side by side as we worship the Lamb of God that was slain, as we learned last week. That's why we stand side by side in serving Jesus Christ, in our service in God's kingdom. Now, there are two specific features of our life together as the body of Christ that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning, that we really need to note today. The first is Christ's unique role as the head who governs this body. Christ not only brings unity to the body, but he also guides it, directs it, and leads it wherever he wants it to go. Do you know that four times Scripture refers to Christ as the head? Four times Scripture talks about Jesus as the head of the church. And three of those four times are located in the book of Ephesians, the book that we're studying right now. In Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, we read, "Speak the truth in love." It actually says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Christ is the head. And we grow up into Christ as we speak truthfully and lovingly to each other. And I'm going to talk about how to do that in an upcoming sermon. Here we also see the link that Paul makes between us being the body of Christ and us doing the work together that he calls us to do as we serve him in God's kingdom. With Christ as the head of the body, each part moves in accordance with the directions and the commands given by Christ. And this is very important. We are utterly dependent on Christ leading and guiding us. Think about it for a moment. God completely understands each one of us, including the unique gifts that he's given to us and the unique calling that he's placed on each of our lives. Add to that the fact that he has perfect foresight concerning our futures. And it doesn't take much to realize why we are completely dependent on him to lead and guide our lives, to show us which way to go, to show us what our place is in God's kingdom, where he can use us best, and how he wants us to contribute to the rest of the body. Remember that Christ is the head. And as the head who directs and guides his body, he's eager. He wants to direct our lives. He wants to show us the way to go. Sometimes we think about our relationship with God as though it's a mystery. If only I knew God's will. If only God will show me. But I feel like I'm in the dark and I'm walking blindly. I wish I could know what God's will for me is. We need to know this, that God wants each of us to know his will for our lives. And he will lead us. He will show us as we eagerly and diligently seek him. And those times where we feel like we're at a crossroads, like we don't know which way to go, those are the times where we especially need to ask God to show us, to lead us, to guide us, and he will do it. This is why James 1:5-6 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt." And then there's that passage that Tim mentioned last week, Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." And then it says this, "And he will direct your paths." He will do that. These are promises. These are promises from God that we can rely upon as members of his body, members of Christ's body. He knows that we're completely dependent on his leading and his guiding. And he wants us to hear his voice and to follow in his path. And so in a future sermon, I'm going to talk about this, how we can hear God's voice, how we can receive guidance from the Lord so that we can be led along the path that he has for each one of us. So that's the first aspect of us being the body of Christ that we really must understand this morning, that he is the head, we are the body, he guides and directs us, we follow him. The second feature of our life together as the body of Christ is this. It's found in a very small phrase at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1:20-23, we read this. "God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body." Sounds familiar. "The fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Did you catch that? Did you catch it? Paul says that the church is the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? The church is the fullness of Christ. Now, the Greek word that's translated as fullness carries the sense of full measure, completeness, totality. Okay? Now, it's obvious that there is much more to Christ than the church could ever encapsulate or that the church could ever contain. Yet, the church is His body, Christ's body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. What's Paul talking about? Here, Paul is reminding us that the church is the instrument that God primarily uses on earth to accomplish His will. Now, as most of you are thinking right now, God could use anything. God can do anything He wants at any time. In fact, Karl Barth once said, God could use a dead dog. God doesn't need us, right? But God chooses to use the church as His instrument on earth. He primarily uses us. When I was growing up, there was this popular Christian song. And the words in the song went like this. It said, "We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His people." Okay? The song was connecting to this idea. The fact that we have the unique privilege, but also the very high responsibility to see ourselves as God's agents in the world. This means that we must be alert. We must be sensitive to God's leading. And in any and every situation, when God brings people into our lives who are hurting, people who are in need, people who are searching for truth, we must see that encounter, that moment, as an invitation by God for us to participate in God's work in the world, by meeting a need, by being used by God, by being people who allow God to fill them with His love and reach out through them to meet a lost and broken world at its point of need. So today we've seen that Scripture provides two analogies that teach us about our unity in Christ. We are each living stones that God is placing and fitting together to form a building, a temple in which God lives. Christ is the cornerstone, the most important stone, the key component of the foundation that determines the entire shape, the entire structure of this temple. Secondly, we saw that we as the church form the body of Christ, that Christ is the head who directs and guides His body and who chooses to primarily work through us. This amazing honor that He gives us. He chooses to work through us to accomplish His purposes on earth. May we together, as living stones, as parts of the body of Christ, together more and more each day, grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Well, the last time I was at the Taj Mahal, I stepped into the central chamber of the building, which has a large opening in the floor where visitors can look down and see the crypts that are located above the remains of Mumtaz Mahal and Shah Jahan. And as I was taking in the beauty of this place, I overheard a tour guide describing the rare and precious quality of the marble in the walls. It was a fairly dark room, and he suddenly took from his pocket a flashlight. And he held up the light to a corner of the wall where you could see how far the light would penetrate into the stone of the wall. And the marble was so pure that as he held that flashlight against that corner, you could see the light shining 8 inches into the stone, into the rock of this pure marble. Each stone used to construct the Taj Mahal is so precious like the lives of each believer that God shapes and develops and then places exactly where He wants them to be to form a living building that rises upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Yet when you visit the Taj Mahal, as I hope each of you will do someday, you quickly realize that the beauty of this building does not reside simply in the priceless quality of each stone, right? The beauty resides in more than that. If the beauty was located only in the value of each stone, then we would spend time visiting marble mines, where we could spend all day staring at individual marble blocks. But we don't do that. We want to go in and see the buildings that these priceless stones form. The beauty of the Taj Mahal resides in the total structure that these stones together form. The whole is far greater than the sum of its parts. In the same way, we as Christians are living stones who find our greatest contribution and our highest destiny by joining together as a community shaped by God, built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ to form a living temple in which God dwells by His Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Jesus, it is such a high honor to be components, to be pieces that you form for your holy temple, in which you reside by your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's such an unbelievable honor that each of us are a part of your body on earth, the instrument that you choose to work through, the body that you choose to use to spread your word and your truth, your love to a world that desperately needs it. Lord, let us have this sense that we are joining together as a team, as a living body, as a living temple to serve you together, in which you are the star, in which you are the foundation, you are the head. Lord, we will follow you. We will trust you. We will be the temple, the body, the structure that you want us to be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.